Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, and it's verses 25 to 34. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We come to the third and final sermon in the series of the kingdom of God. We began with the kingdom of God is near. Last week we had the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. And now we come to seek first his kingdom and all these things. And this passage is one of those that I wrestle with. Don't know about you, but if you read the words, do not worry, I feel like it's when somebody says, oh, don't worry, it's going to be all right. And you want to go, yeah, if only you were wearing my shoes. You're all right because you don't have to pay for a mortgage. You're all right because you've not got rent to pay because you've paid your mortgage off. You're all right because you've got a good job so you don't have to worry about where the food comes. You're all right. But me, my situation, of course I'm going to worry. You don't live in my shoes. And then you hear Jesus saying, don't worry about tomorrow. And you go, yeah, that's all well and good. Yes, I know that the birds are less valuable than us, that God loves us and has a special relationship with us because we are made in his image. The birds are not. The birds are valuable, they are wonderful, and God looks after them. We don't always do such a good job at looking after the birds or other animals, which is why we see things becoming extinct. And we know that the grass is here today and gone tomorrow and goes on the fire. Or actually, we just probably mow it and put it in the relevant bin. Or have someone mow it for us. Or we've paved over and we don't have a grass lawn anymore. It's easier to just deal with it if it's paving slabs and concrete. And we know it. We know we're supposed to trust God. And then he says, don't worry. And you go, it's easier said than done. And if you're someone like me, and I say that, I suffer with depression and anxiety, the medication helps. But there are days when I go, I don't want to get out of bed. I can't get out of bed. I suddenly have a panic because I've got to go to the shop. It's not every day. I've learned to manage it. But there are days when it happens. There's days I come here and I'm slightly panicked and think, how am I going to do this? not because I've not prepared. That's a different panic. Because that's part of life, that some of us deal with mental health conditions. And that's, it's not that kind of worry. That's not what's being talked about. And the other thing about this is it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I look around the world and I sometimes look at my own life and I think, well, I've sacrificed. So I could have had a good, well-paid job, but I've given that option up to become a minister. And although I'm not complaining about the pay I receive, it's not what I could have received if I carry on with the engineering degree that I had and done a job there. And I've got friends that earn quite nice salaries, thanks very much. And you think, oh, I've given up so much. And does God provide? There's sometimes I think, well, actually, I'd like a bit more. I've given up all this and I quite fancy a nice holiday and I deserve it. No, I don't. That's a luxury. I don't deserve anything. And you see, the thing is, when I read the passage in those ways, it's because actually I'm misreading it. I'm not understanding it. I'm doing the kind of earthly thing and going, well, I'm looking at it from my perspective, not looking at it from God's perspective, looking at it from mine, where actually it's quite selfish, where I don't want to have to worry. I want to be free of worry, because if I'm not worried, then, well, life is going to be much easier. And if I'm provided for, then I have a nice house and food to eat and all those sorts of things, then life's going to be much easier. But he doesn't say that. You see, Solomon, for those of you who know your Bibles, you'll probably know about Solomon. Solomon was a king. He was the son of King David, and David was described as being man after God's own heart. And David had built, or at least overseen, the building of the temple. Or Solomon, it was Solomon that did it in the end. David had the idea, got the resources together, and Solomon built it. And they built palaces, and they had riches from around the world. He was said to be the wealthiest man that there was. And then you read some of the things that are said to, that he's said to have written, and actually he was like, well, I've got all this stuff, but it's worthless, it's useless, it's pointless. Because kind of the more I've got, the more I worry. I don't know about you, I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you've owned something and you've looked forward to it. Perhaps a car, maybe that new computer, perhaps some special knitting needles, I don't know. And you get them and you think, and maybe you've saved and you've worked for them. And you get it. Still doesn't really satisfy. I mean, it's nice for, like, a little while. It's all right for a little while. But it still doesn't really satisfy, because then you're worried about the car breaking down. And how are you going to pay to fix it? And you've got to get it insured. And you've got to have your MOT and your tax. And you think, well, if I should have just got an older car, actually. I shouldn't have worried about this expensive one. If I got an older one, I knew I was going to have to fix it. But I'd have saved some money on the car. And you're more precious because you, if it's brand new, I've never had a brand new car, but even on the most expensive car I've had, you don't want to, you're worried about someone knocking into it, and you drive it that little bit more carefully. When you move into a new house, and everything's, you move in and everything's just right, or at least you thought it was, and then you start to discover the things that aren't quite right. When you get that new jumper, that new dress, that new pair of jeans, the new phone, it's lovely to start with. It makes you feel a bit better. Oh. Someone might pass his comment. Is that a new, have you got a new top there? Makes you, really brings out the colour in your eyes. Wendy got called a ladybird this morning by my wife. It's a lovely dress. But if we're looking at getting compliments from people or finding satisfaction in the things that we own and the way that people respond to us because of the way that we dress or look, or then we're never going to be satisfied. And we'll continue to worry, because the more we have, the more we worry. We've just had the roof of this church building. Not the whole roof, just the smallest part, actually. The flat roof above the office over there. It's just been fixed. Cost a lot of money in our eyes. And other people would go, oh, it's only because other people have got more money. That's okay. And we talked about the building a little bit on Thursday evening at our members' meeting. And as we look around, the closer you look, the more problems you realise there are. And the more often you look, the more you realise. And you start to get nervous because you think that's our responsibility. And what are we going to do? And I can have sleepless nights because I worry about how, as a church, we're going to keep going. Because if we don't have the money to pay for the building and we're not safe, then we can't run activities. And if we can't run activities, how do we share the gospel? And if we don't share the gospel, how do we do what God is calling us to? And I feel a responsibility to each of you. And I'm quite new at this whole pastor in Lark. And when I said I feel God's calling me to be a pastor, I don't remember the bit where I thought, I can't wait to be a buildings man. That's going to be great. When we get to do fundraising and look after buildings and we have to fix it and it's all going wrong and we'll get stuck in and we'll... I don't remember that bit of the call. I don't remember the bit where we were worrying about the finances. I didn't remember signing up for that bit. And then I stop and I step back and I look at Jesus and I think, he didn't have anything. Says that the Son of Man had no place to rest his head. He didn't own a home. He travelled round. He was a touring preacher, if you like. There's nowhere that says, oh, and he married and he had kids and they had a nice house with a lovely garden and he got a new donkey or whatever the mode of transport might be. He didn't have anything. He had nothing. And he gave what he didn't have away. And we're told, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you see, I've spent some time with people that have nothing at all. I remember being in Detroit. I was over there doing some missions work. And could have been in any number of places in the UK as well. It's not a kind of anti-America thing. But I was in Detroit. And the area we worked... there's a place called the Cass Corridor. And if you meet people from Detroit, they don't go there because it's too dangerous and too scary. And I could tell you one or two stories of the things that I saw and the things that I know about that place. One thing I can tell you is they had spent some money investing in Detroit to try and get people to come, and they needed to increase taxes and all that kind of stuff. They built a couple of new stadiums, and they hosted, they have like the World Series or something else. It's the World Series, but it's all American teams. It was either baseball or American football. I can't remember which game it was. And they have what they call the projects. We probably call them council estate. Blocks of flats, crammed together. Lots of people living in poverty. And there was a fire in one of them. And that fire took hold. And call went in, 911. And there was a game going on in one of the stadiums. And so the fire service were on standby in case anything happened at this particular game. Nothing did. But when the call went in and one of these projects was on fire, the response was, don't worry about it. We need to make sure you're on call for the game still. And so the block of flats burnt down. It's one of the things that takes place. We've seen similar images of things burning. Now, thankfully, our fire service works slightly differently, and they did go, and they did what they could at that time in Grenfell. But this was an area of poverty, and not just people living in the projects, there were people living on the streets. And what would happen is when they got their benefits or whatever money came through, I don't know exactly how it works in the States, and it's changed here as well. Some of those people, they knew that they were going to smoke it, drink it, do whatever they did with it, because that was what they had to do to survive. Because when you're living in pain, you do things to cover up that pain. But I found it fascinating, because what many would often do is when they got that first paycheck or bit of money, they'd do something for somebody else. They'd go and buy someone else a meal. We got given gifts because we'd come there to come and help out. And we were like, you don't need to give us anything. Like, I don't really have very much, but I know that I've got more. I knew at any point I could get on a plane and fly home, and I could go and be in my mum's house or my dad's house, and I'd have a roof over my head, and I had meals every day. I didn't have to worry. And yet people who had nothing still wanted to give. And actually my experience is the people that live with the most poverty are often the most generous. Because you know what it is to live without. And we've talked about God's kingdom over the last few weeks, about how it's a kingdom of justice, of love, of mercy, of compassion. It's where the widows and the orphans are cared for. It's where those who are rejected by society, the tax collectors, the nobodies, the woman who bleeds for years and years, where Jesus reaches out and says, come, come follow me, be part of my gang, be part of my family, be part of my crew. And you see, when we start to seek that kingdom, something dangerous happens. Because our eyes are taken from ourselves. We stop going, what do I need? If once I've paid off, or once I've got, then everything will be okay, and then I can look after other people. It doesn't work like that. Because you'll always need something else. But when you don't look to yourself, but when we look to others, when I take my eyes off the building and the concerns I have for the practicalities of church, and I look outwards, and I start to see what other people need, I go, we need to get creative. We need to find ways. Forget about the roof. I mean, we won't, obviously. But I'm less concerned. Because when we start reaching out, when we start sharing God's love, when we're brave enough not just to pray, which we need to pray for victims of crime, but we pray for the perpetrators and we choose to visit them and go, what is going on in their life that causes them to reach a point where they need to hit somebody or throw acid at somebody or stab somebody or steal from others? What have they got? What is going on for them that's led them to that place? Because my experience of working with young offenders is they've had some fairly horrible upbringings. That they're the victims of abuse themselves. That they've suffered and suffered and suffered. And so that's all they know. It's their way of survival. Why do people take drugs? Why do people smoke and drink? It helps. It takes away the pain for a moment. And the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God says, rather than taking for ourselves as the world chooses to, rather than building ourselves up to be bigger and better and going, hey, look at us. Look at Usually Baptist Church. We're so wonderful. And we are a wonderful church, aren't we? You're not sure whether to say yes or no now, are you? Because of the build-up to that. In some senses, yes, we are, because there is a real care and a love for different people, and it's been wonderful seeing new people coming in and being welcomed. But more and more, my desire as a pastor isn't to have the perfect building. It's to go, what happens if we were to give it all away? What if we said, this isn't for us? No, we're gonna be really radical. We're gonna be more radical than that church that decided to meet in a community centre. We're gonna get right out, stuck into the community. We're gonna love the widows, the orphans, those that have not known love, those whose dads have walked out or mums have walked out, those who don't know who their birth parents are, those who've lived in the foster care or moved from one care home to another and have had 20 social workers in a year, those who go to the food bank to get food for their children but don't feed themselves, those that work 20 hours a day just to put a school uniform on their kids' backs. Because when we start looking at those needs, when we're saying, where would Jesus be? What would Jesus be doing? When we seek his kingdom in that way, then all the stuff that we worry about, suddenly it changes. And that passage begins, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, what you will wear. It doesn't tell us to not worry about anyone else's. It tells us to not worry about ourselves. And God has this kind of upside down kingdom where when we give away, when we give up and lay down the hopes and the dreams and the desires that we have to see his kingdom come, then somehow all the other things are provided. Or at least all those things we need, because when your focus is not on yourself, but is on other people and about giving, that new car, that new phone, that new dress, that new whatever, suddenly, yeah, I don't really need it now. But perhaps you are one of those people. Perhaps you're sitting here today saying, I've got nothing. You've just described me. I've got nothing to give away. Well, God's kingdom is so wonderful. Because God, it's Jesus, because the Holy Spirit says, come, come. I will care for you. I will provide for you. I will look after you. You might not have it all. It might not all happen immediately. But let me take your burden from you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want to love you and care for you if you will let me. And sometimes he chooses to use his church to do just that. I want to finish by reading Isaiah chapter 58. Because I think this is a wonderful description in part of what God's kingdom is like. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voices like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for borrowing one's head, bowing one's head like a reed, and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer and will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like the spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. If we go our own way, if we do it in our own strength, why should we expect the Lord to help us? But when we do it his way, when we turn to him, when we seek his kingdom for ourselves and for others, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And he will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of our father Jacob. Amen.